You're listening to the Sacred Commons Podcast, an ancient future church of Youngstown, Ohio.
The first lesson is a reading from Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia. Being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them, we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to start by just announcing what premise I'm going to dance with today, and I'm calling it attuned to God, attention, consent, and grace. Attuned to God, attention, consent, and grace. I do plan on getting up in the Kool-Aid a little bit today, but I'll start by telling a story. So one of my favorite things to do, and I do this all the time, is I like to make Christians squirm by challenging assumptions that we normally hold as the obvious, but it really isn't. Or maybe we hold it as common knowledge, but I challenge that it's truthful. One of the things that I don't like and that I don't say, and my mentors have taught me not to say, and I'm trying my best not to say it, is this comment, and you hear Christians say this all the time. And if you want to see them squirm, tell them this: God is not in control. And just watch what they do. Christians have been brought up, you and I, we grew up in America, in the United States, during a time where it's very common to hear people say that. God is in control. Sorry, I stutter. God is in control. And I don't think God is. And my teachers tell me that God is not in control. And it's a horrible thing to think that God is in control. And I'll tell you why. The other thing I want to say is I do believe in chance. I think when people ask me, "Do you believe in chance?" I say, "Oh my goodness, yes. Without chance, God does not exist." And God does not exist, or at least not a loving God. And if a loving God does not exist, then God does not exist. So let me say that one more time. Without chance, God does not exist, or at least not a loving God. And if a loving God does not exist, God does not exist. So we need chance, and I'm going to try to unpack that. When I say chance, here's what I mean. God allows freedom. And because God allows freedom, God allows possibility. God does not will everything. And that's why it's a horrible thing to say God is in control. Tell that to people who have lost their loved ones to a tsunami. Tell that to someone who is battling cancer. Tell that to someone who has just gone through abuse and trauma and torture. Tell them that God is in control. That's a horrible God. To have a God that's has his Nintendo control stick up in heaven and he's like, "Let's do disease." I mean, that's a horrible God. Is this really what we think? That God is in control? That's blasphemy. God does not control. He does care. He does care. And he cares so deeply that he limits himself and enters into a world that can choose to crucify him. So he co-suffers. That means he cares. But God does not control. He does not force. He does not coerce. He does not have to destroy our freedom to express his own. Does that make sense? He doesn't have to destroy our freedom to express his own. He does not have to subjugate people to accomplish his will. And I think a lot of times, I say this all the time, we become the God we worship. And if Christians in this country believe that God is in control, that God is somehow subjugating us, then guess what we're going to do? You will become the God you worship if you believe that God is in control of all things. Guess what you're going to try to do? And this is the source of our misery, that we try to control people, that we try to control other people, that we try. I do this. I did it this morning. I was trying to figure out how we could live stream. I sound like Jerry Seinfeld. I didn't figure it out. I tried. And I got so frustrated because I couldn't control it. Things were outside of my control. And when we try to control things and people and places and situations, we become what Diana calls the butt of Christ. We're still a part of the body, but we're the butt. I think that's the part of the body that I occupy the most. God is sovereign, but God is not in control. And what's the difference? A God who is sovereign means that he's not at the mercy of the world. So God is not capable of being controlled. That means he's sovereign. But God is not in control. He's not some sort of... we are not robots, and God is not tormenting or abusive or coercive or controlling. Lord, help us if we think that God is. Because the minute we say God is in control, we create a mess theologically. What do you do with tsunamis? What do you do with disease? What do you do when people go through suffering? Well, I'll tell you what we've seen happen in the past. When people try to explain how God is in control, you know what they always go to? Judgment. When something bad happens to somebody or a group of people, like a tsunami, you get a freaking crazy televangelist that gets on TV and says, this is because of gay people. Or you get people who say, like when the tsunami hit Japan, that's because they worship the emperor. Yeah, like 300 years ago, 400 years ago. It's stupid. We try to explain, when we think God is in control, we try to explain suffering, and nine times out of 10, people go to judgment. And you know what? It's fun to do it to your enemies. I will admit that. It's a horrible thing when it happens to you. And people turn that thing on a dime and say, the reason why, JP, you have colitis, or you have ankylosing spondylitis, the reason why, my friend, you're in the hospital, what did you do? You know who you just become? Job's friends, trying to rationalize suffering. Now, Voltaire said, if God is in control, then God is evil. And I have to agree with him there. So I don't think God is in control. But this doesn't reconcile the problem of evil, and that's a whole other sermon. So sorry, not going to talk about that, because I would need a lot of time to unpack the problem of evil. And really, is it even worth dancing with? Sometimes, I don't know. But today, we see a healthier version of how the divine prompts a consenting heart. And this is what I want to get back to. If you think about Lydia, think about her story. You see a lot of cool things happening. There's a dream and a vision where Paul sees this man of Macedonia, and the man says, come help us. And so Paul is so stubborn. He really was a jerk. He needed like all these forces to get him to do this thing. The Holy Spirit had to prompt him like twice to do the right thing. But then you see Lydia, who is this Gentile, and she's by the rivers. She's worshiping the God of Judaism. She's with the people like us in a gathered place on the Sabbath. And as she's there in prayer and attention, and we're going to talk about the power of attention, as she's there giving attention, the Holy Spirit, God, opens up her heart, and she hears the words of Paul and trusts in them. And then something amazing happens. She gets baptized. Her whole household gets baptized. She becomes, I didn't know this, the first person, you can put her picture up there. She's the first convert to Europe. So by all means, she is your mother. If you have any European blood, she's your mother. And I do. I found out this week I have like 7% ethnicity from Wales. I am from Scotland, so Dinah's gonna buy me a plot of land so I can be a Scottish lord for $50. But if you have any European descent in you, she's your mother of the faith. She really is. God opens her heart. Chrysostom says, God opens the heart, but only a heart that is willing. And this is what I want to get back at. God is not in control. He didn't force her. She was available. She was giving her attention to God, and God opened her heart. She attended to the things which were spoken, the scripture says. And then Chrysostom adds, the opening then, and this is, if you hear anything, hear this part. The opening then was God's work. The attending was hers. The opening was God's. And so that it was both God's doing and hers coming together. That's how I think God operates in the world. God does, you do. There's a divine transformation in the process. I'm skipping my notes.
Let's put Lydia back up there.
Okay, yeah, let's go with Lydia. I guess the first thing I want to point our attention to is there's vision and dream. And if you're a dreamer or if you have visions, I should ask you all that. Have you ever had a dream that you think somehow God was involved with? I have. Have you ever had a vision in which you think somehow God was helping your imagination see something? The world will tell us that, I have too, so you're not alone. The world will tell us that when we go through these dreams and visions, that it's coincidence, that it is just our body firing back biologically, chemically in our brain. It's the pizza you ate, it's whatever. But I actually want to present to you an idea that when our hearts and our souls are oriented towards God, you can expect these type of things to happen. I want to read you a quote from Willie James Jennings. He said, dream and vision. This is the most beautiful interpretation of this text I've ever read. Dream and vision are not counter to the concrete realities of this world, here this church, but rather they present this world in its fullness. So let me just pause there. Notice his language. What he's saying is dreams and visions are not contrary to the concrete realities of this world, but rather they present the world in its fullness. Here's an example. Martin Luther King Jr., the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I have a dream. And notice what he outlines in his dream. It's the reconciling of something that's deficient, that all children, that all people will be brought into the beloved community. It's the fullness. What his dream was the fullness of what God really desires for the world. Equality, mutuality, justice. This is what the Lord wants. And so when Dr. King said, I have a dream, he's speaking a fullness to a half or a parted world, a segregated world, a segmented world. He's speaking the fullness of God to a world that was divided and segmented and partial. That's what your dreams present. When you have dreams, when you have visions, they present God's fullness to you. And that is very much a part of making it real in the world. Dream and vision, he says, are from God, but also bound to our bodies. And they constitute a concourse. That means an entrance. They make an entrance for the activity of the Holy Spirit. So in this text, I got to hustle. We see the divine, the reality of the divine. The Spirit is sweeping in and through bodies and souls, through leading people, giving people dreams and visions. And somehow, this is Jennings' point, God gives those dreams and visions and feet start to move. Bodies start to move. And look what Luke is doing. He says they go through Troas, Samothrace, Neapolis, the Roman colony of Philippi, then outside the city gate. There's all this movement that happens through these abstract, dreamy type things of the Holy Spirit. And here's the revealing part. The contemplative life. the prayerful life, which is to be contemplative, the attuned life will move your feet in ways that are divine, and you probably won't know it till later. So here's what I'm trying to say. The Spirit of God will speak to you. The Spirit of God will give you dreams and visions. The Spirit of God will move your heart. And when your heart is moved, your feet are moved. That's why you're here right now. Like, I hope you don't think that you're here right now because of some kind of tradition or habit. I mean, yes, there are healthy habits. You brush your teeth every morning. Thanks be to God. We all need you to keep that habit. But those habits have something embedded within them that is divine. And that divine reality will start to form something in you. This is a convergence of people who were willing to listen and walk towards dreams and visions. That's what's happening here. People are converging literally by a river because they were willing to walk towards dreams and visions and prayer and attention. And because of that, they saw the fullness of God actualized in a world segmented by bias and prejudice. Yo, listen, you think Paul, who was a Jew's Jew, without the Spirit, do you think he would go by a river and sit with some women? Think about this. I mean, that's the whole point. It almost didn't happen. And this is my thought, and there are going to be some people who might hear this and challenge me. I'll take it. I'll take the heat. I think the man in the vision that Paul had, this man from Macedonia, who he doesn't even meet, if you read the scripture, there is no man. I think it's Lydia. And I think the reason why it had to be a man is because I question if Paul would have gone if the vision was of a woman. And I'm not alone. There are scholars who think that. I don't think Paul would have packed up and traveled the distance he went to and through if he had a vision of a woman. And I think this was a lesson for Paul. I think this humbled Paul. I think this taught Paul some things. But think about the hurdles of gender that had to be jumped over to achieve God's fullness. Paul had to be nudged and redirected again and again. And then you see human faithfulness and divine guidance coming together. Now, this is where I want to introduce chance. Paul and Lydia and the Holy Spirit all work together in this story by chance. And I know it might seem odd that I use the word by chance, but the reason why I say that is because not at one time did God force anybody in this story to do anything. They had their own free will. They had their own agency. They had their own freedom. And they found themselves literally becoming the bedrock of the mission of Paul to Europe. Because of Lydia and her household, we are here today. The fullness of that was realized in a microcosm of that moment. But no one was coerced. No one was controlled. Everybody acted of their own free will. And that's why I say by chance, because God allows possibility. And a God who doesn't allow possibility is not God. You're here today by chance. We are here today by chance. But what I mean by that is, you didn't have to come, but you did. The sacred commons does not have to exist, but it does. And because we are open to the Spirit of God, like Lydia, our hearts are opened. God meets us in the opening. We open, he opens, divine transformation can occur. This is a story of intersection, and so is ours. That's all I'm trying to say. This is what's happening right now. Sacred intersection, human faithfulness, divine initiative, longing and grace, which is nothing more or less than the grace of the incarnation. Roll with me, those of you who think like this. I hope this is fruitful for you. What we're seeing here and what we're seeing in this text from Acts is nothing less than the incarnation, the same reality of the incarnation. And here's what I mean. Human consent, which you have. You consented to be here. And divine guidance. God being God, you being you. This is always and only how God works. a lot of people say, how do I know when God's talking to me? You ever ask that question? I mean, I've never heard the voice of God. I don't know why I think he sounds like Cheech Marin. I hope he does. I've never heard the voice of God. But here's what I have had happen in my heart. And maybe you've experienced this. You ever been in a place and God just kind of leads you to either be around somebody or say something to someone or to tell yourself something like, you're okay? Or when I was in isolation, I think I could do prison time really well. It's scary. It didn't bother me at all. Might be because of my children. I don't know, but they're great kids. Never mind. Rewind the tape. Edit that out. I didn't mind being in isolation because I wasn't alone. At the time, Sister Jones, I was telling Diana this yesterday. I'm not embarrassed to say it. She was passing away. She was like transitioning. And I have on my wall that very same photo that you saw a few weeks ago of the saints that I drew in the middle of the night. My sister printed that on canvas for me, and it's on my wall. I could sense her in the communion of saints. And I told Diana, I said, as she was transitioning, I could hear her say things to me. And she said, well, what did she say? And I was like, drink your water. I mean, it wasn't anything major. It was just kind of like, stay hydrated, which is something that a mother would do. Now, was that me or was that God? You ready for this? This is my response to your question about how do I know when God is speaking to me? Is it you? Is it God? Here's the answer. Yes, it's you. You have agency. And it's also God coming to you. So don't ever doubt that voice. God will never tell you to do something that violates the nature of God revealed in Christ. So God's not going to tell you, like, go punch that guy. I don't think God would ever tell you to do that. He's not coercive. But if it's loving, if it's kind, if it's peaceful, if it brings comfort to you or someone else, you better believe that's God talking to you. Can God talk to you through my words right now? Yeah, and it's not just God and it's not just me. That's the point I'm trying to say. Yo, I need to roam. Here's the greater picture. Think of Mary in the incarnation. This is what I'm trying to say. Let me give you different angles of it. Mary consents. She's not raped by God. Good grief. There's people out there who teach that. They need to stop it. The angel of the Lord appears to Mary, and this is how it happens in your life. So this is what I'm trying to communicate. The angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, you will become pregnant with child. And what's her answer? How? How can that be? I haven't even known a man. And this is how God births things in your life and mine. She says, how? And he says, here's how. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God, the Most High, will overshadow you, and you will give birth to a son. Now, this is God's guidance. This is God's agency here. Notice her agency, though. She says, let it be according to your word. Her agency, God's agency, her freedom, the divine guidance overlap, and the reality of God is birthed through that process. That's how God works in your life. God is not going to come to you and force you to do anything. God is not going to come to you and dominate you or coerce you. God is not going to come to you and control you or manipulate you. God will come to you in dreams, in vision, through prayer and attention. And you can either say, nah, I'm good. Or you can say, let it be according to your word. And in the process of that, you find the God who is finding you. I grew up in like the 90s, and we were like all about Passion. If you don't know what the Passion albums were, they exist. And there was a song we used to sing, and I've gone back and forth whether or not I like it. Sorry, it's like I'm dancing because I hear it in my head. It's like, I found Jesus. Yes, imagine if Hootie and the Blowfish letter praise and worship team. That was passion in the 90s. And I always used to say, do we find Jesus or does Jesus find us? And the answer is yes. Is God talking to me? Am I talking to myself? Yes. If you give your attention like Lydia, if you listen to the dreams and visions like Paul, then your agency and God's agency overlap like the incarnation. Is this making sense? And then something divine is birthed in your life. This is what happens right here, right now. We are here because we are a prayerful people. All of this service, the Holy Mass, the Eucharistic rite, is prayer. Listen to the words of the liturgy from beginning to end. Why do I say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen, and then preach? Because this is prayer. This is my attention that I've given a week pouring out over these ideas, praying to God. Well, please don't think prayer is only when you kneel on that kneeler and deliberately say a few words. All things can be filled with attention, which is to say all things can be filled with prayer. Your listening, my speaking, your speaking, my listening, it is prayer because it is of the same substance of attention. And that is worship, and that's the contemplative life. And when we give ourselves to that, something's birthed in our midst. Let me wrap this up. I want to finish with this quote from Chrysostom. The opening then was God's work. The attending was hers, so that it was both God's doing and hers. That's it. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm struggling, y'all, but I'm trying to say that to you this morning. It is God's doing and yours. God is not in control. He would never do that to you. God would never do that to you. But God is always prodding your heart. God is always opening up a heart that's willing to be open. And like Mary, when we say, let it be according to your word, when we give our attention, God opens up possibility. And then new life can come. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sacred Commons podcast. For service times, videos, and more information about the life of our community, visit thesacredcommons.com.